Hi, I'm David Mitchell, and I want to welcome you to the very first episode of a podcast series I've put together for the Curtin Christian Union called the First Principles Podcast. This series is going to be made up of 7 or 8 15-minute episodes, and we're going to be trying to get into some of the core things that make the Curtin Christian Union what it is. Our first episode is entitled God and the Gospel, and it's hard to imagine anything that could be more fundamental for a club based around a religion than what it understands about its God and who its God is, and the message that they have about their God. So we're going to go straight into section one, the heart of the matter, where we get to the center of our topic and think about what it means. It's fair to say that Christians believe in a complicated God. We are, like the religions of Islam and Judaism, monotheistic. We believe there's only one God. But we believe that God shows himself to us as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is who he is. All three are rightly described as God, and all three are in union with one another. But they also relate to each other, and so we can speak about them as being distinct from each other. In the Bible, all three of them appear at the same time. So, for example, at Jesus' baptism, where Jesus is found in the water, while the Spirit is descending on him as a dove, and the voice of the Father is heard from heaven. This shows us that we don't have one God who wears three masks, but that there are three distinct persons in the one God. There is this eternal, unified community, which is our God, and each member of that community is God. And we have a word for it, it's Trinity, which is really just getting the word tri, meaning three, and smashing it up against the word unity to make the word tri-unity into Trinity. It makes it easier to describe. But it's really complicated. And we shouldn't be surprised that it's complicated, because God would be more complicated than us if he is the one that made us. And in fact, that's the first thing we learn when we come to the Bible. This is our God, and a fundamental part of the news of God is that he is the one who made us. The opening words of the Bible tell us plainly, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The Bible will tell us again and again, God made everything. He is the creator and controller of all things. And both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, we'll see that it wasn't a lonely God creating by himself. See the second verse in Genesis, which tells us, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Or consider John's Gospel, where John introduces us to Jesus as the Word at the very start of his book. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." What this means is that God didn't make the world because he was lonely. He made it as community. Even he made it because he was community. And so the God of the Bible deserves all honor and praise and thanks, because in freedom and joy and love, God made our world good, and he made it to enjoy all of that freedom and joy and love he has. But of course, that's not how our world is. In fact, our world is far from being idyllic. Why? Because pretty much as soon as humans were able, they decided to take God for granted. We doubted God's goodness. We rejected his ways. We replaced him with alternative gods. And so humanity lives in a world which still has some of that goodness, but which stands under God's condemnation. We still have life, but we stand condemned as people who will not and cannot fix up our mistakes and do what is right and good, and so we die. We all do wrong deliberately and regularly, and we cannot stop. And what's frightening is that God will condemn us for being like that. And he made everything so he can take it all away. But incredibly, with the same freedom and love and joy with which God made our world, he's acted to restore it, to restore us. The God who is above all creation stepped into creation to be its servant. Jesus came to pay our debts, forgive our wrongs, bear in himself all of the punishment and pain we deserve. So the early Christians could all be expected to know, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus lived the life we couldn't. Jesus died the death we deserve. Jesus himself taught in Mark chapter 10 that the Son of Man would be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus goes on at the end of that section in chapter 10, verse 45, to say, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." As Jesus said, he didn't remain dead. He rose again. In doing so, he became the Christ. That is, he became God's chosen leader, the one who was promised to come and establish God's kingdom over all the world. And risen from the dead, Jesus the Christ is now pouring out his Spirit on our world, bringing people to trust in him and join his people. There's a kind of amnesty in place. Those who have done wrong in rejecting God and replacing him can come and find repentance and restoration. Paul put it like this in an early Christian plea for repentance. He said, "Since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Jesus promises that one day he will return to bring this kingdom in all its fullness. He will hand over to God his Father a world that is no longer in rejection and under condemnation, but instead it will be a world driven by God's Spirit to enjoy all that freedom and love and joy that God always wanted for it. Indeed, the chief end of humanity, as the Westminster Confession so aptly put it, is to know God and enjoy him forever. So this is our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is the news about him, the gospel, that he made all things, and though we rejected him and went away from him, he's reached out to us in Jesus to pay all our debts, clear our name, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will bring God's glorious kingdom into our world. Well, we've arrived at section 2 of our podcast, which is entitled, "What About This?" In this section, we're going to sit with just one big objection to what's been said. We're going to feel its weight and see if we can offer up the start of an answer. And my guest for this section is Mal.
G'day, David.
Thanks for coming, Mal.
No problem.
What do you want to ask about?
Well, what I want to ask about is this. How can we know anything about God?
Yeah, that's a big one, isn't it?
Mm.
Yeah, I think that as we try to think about how God has shown himself to us, it's fair for someone to come up with that kind of question. Mm. How could you be sure of it? How would you know about it? And I think part of the answer is we have to have him show himself to us.
Okay.
As in, if God, I think most of the time when people ask that question, they're asking because God is big and he's beyond us.
Mm.
And
as you said at the start, he's complicated, right?
He's complicated. Mm. And they're saying, well, how could anyone possibly ever claim to know him? And I think the answer is they can only do it, or they can only know him properly, if he actually shows himself to us.
Mm.
Do you know what I'm getting at?
Yeah. I guess what I'm thinking, though, is a lot of people think that God might reveal or show himself in many different ways.
Mm.
How can I be sure that that's the right thing? How do I know that actually what he's revealing to me is true and right? Or
yeah, and I think that's a big part of it, because there's lots of people who've claimed lots of things about God in various ways. Interestingly, I think Christianity belongs to a very unusual kind of sect of different kinds of religions, as in if we divide up religions, we believe that Jesus himself is our God.
Mm.
And that's kind of unusual, right? Like, it's normally the kinds of things that you have in cults, very small kind of wacky religious groups.
Mm-hmm.
You look at the other big religions of the world, no one in those religions claims to be God.
So, for example, within Islam, you'd have Muhammad, someone who brings the revelation of God, but as a Muslim, you wouldn't actually bow down and worship Muhammad.
No, in fact, you would be, like, that would be abhorrent
within
Islam to do it. And yet, within Christianity, we would say, no, that's entirely appropriate to do with Jesus.
Yes, yeah.
And they would say that's the corruption of Christianity, that we've turned a prophet into God. And we would say, no, that's who Jesus shows himself to be.
Mm.
And this is where Christianity and Islam would agree, is that we need God to intervene. We need God to sort of condescend, to step down, to show himself. But in Islam, God never quite does that in the fullest kind of way. He's always aloof. He's always above and beyond. He reveals his word to Muhammad, but Muhammad never meets God face to face. What Christianity claims is that in Jesus, God stepped into our world. And that's really incredibly distinct, incredibly singles out Christianity among the world religions. But I think it's also incredibly vital because, as you said, how else could you know? How else could you be sure? In Christianity, it's not just that Jesus brings the revelation, it's that he is the revelation.
Mm. So if I was there 2,000 years ago, Christ has entered into creation.
Yeah.
I could actually physically meet and see Jesus.
Yeah.
I could speak with my creator in that face-to-face sort of way.
Yeah, and isn't that, I mean, like, as I'm saying it, of course it sounds ridiculous. Of course it sounds unbelievable.
Mm.
But then you look at the things that Jesus did, he undoes the problems of this world. Like, you know, with a word, he calms a raging storm. With a touch, he'll heal a blind man. At point after point, he reveals himself not just to have, like, a lot of power, but to just have supreme power.
Mm.
Yeah.
So my immediate thought, what about this, is great if you're there 2,000 years ago. What about now, though? Is Christ still walking around? Can I still meet him? Or if we need him to enter in creation for us to know him, what are we doing right now?
Well, I think the blessing is that we still have access to him through his word. But I think we're moving into another story. It's just a part of one. You only get one objection.
Ah.
So we'll have to leave it there.
Okay.
Thanks so much for coming in, Mel.
Cheers, David.
There's so much more we could talk about there, but we're going to move along into section 3, one student's response. Today we're going to hear from Gabby responding to what she's just heard.
So, first of all, yay, we have a CCU podcast. And what a great place to begin, thinking about our incredible God and his huge plan for humanity. How amazing is it that our holy God, the powerful creator of the universe, has revealed himself to us by coming down into creation and living among us, sinful people, in the person of Jesus. In thinking about this, I was reminded of one of the talks from National Training Event in 2018. It was Kevin DeYoung speaking from John chapter 1 about our holy God coming into the world to dwell in the midst of an unholy people, and the stunning display of love and humility that was. I think that may have been one of the first times that I really thought about just how incredible it is that Jesus came and lived on earth. Growing up as a church kid, I think the fact that God came into the world through Jesus was far too familiar for me. I can remember that from that talk, Kevin DeYoung finished with just one application: worship. To step back, marvel, worship, and give thanks. And unforgettably, he finished by leading the whole crowd of over 2,000 people in singing the first verse of the classic Christmas carol, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." Those words in the refrain, "O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord," have been firmly etched into my memory. So I think in response to this, I want to do exactly just that. Worship God, adore him. I want to step back and marvel at the God who created our world, who came into the world, who died the death that we deserve, and who one day will restore his glorious creation. And what an incredible day that will be.
Well, our last section is just one sentence to sum everything up, and then I'm going to pray. What do we know about God and the gospel? The Father made all things, and while we went away from him, he is redeeming all things through Jesus by his Holy Spirit. Father, we praise you for your grace and kindness to us evident in everything that you have made for us. And though we've gone astray from you, we praise you that you reached out to us in Jesus, who lived the life we couldn't and died the death we deserve. Through the risen Jesus, fill us with your Spirit so that we might begin to live lives that honour you, now and always. Amen. That was the first episode of the Curtin Christian Union First Principles podcast. Thanks to those who appeared in it: Malachi Walker, our MTS apprentice, Gabrielle Spackman, the Curtin Christian Union Vice President, and thanks to Jared for providing the music for us. My name is David Mitchell. Thanks for listening.